You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Going to begin in verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter, and our focus will be in verses 16 and following. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with the 13th verse, this is God's Word. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The first thing I want you to notice is that if you look at the beginning of the next chapter, the part we're not reading this morning, it's a continuation of this conversation. Jesus says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, etc." He goes on, tells a story, and at the end of that story, verse 16 of chapter 20, he says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So we're stopping in the midst of what Jesus is saying. And I want you to know that, because when you're studying the Bible, you shouldn't just stop at the chapter breaks. You ought to just read nice, long sections. We encourage you to memorize a chapter of the Bible at a time. Not that you have to get the whole thing the first time you start out in that chapter, but in other words, get large passages of Scripture in you, because the fact is these chapter divisions were added later. And often if you just stop at the end of a chapter, you're missing part of what's being said. Well then, Pastor Wood, why don't we go on and do that? Because we have a limited amount of time. I don't get to teach till noon down here this morning. But I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here in the verses we're going to focus on continues on in the following section. And you notice we started back in verse 13 before Jesus says what he does in verse 16 and following. But it all ties together, and I pray that we'll see that today. First of all, in verse 13 through verse 15, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Little kids, to a lot of people, are unimportant. It just don't matter. I mean, it's big people that count. It's big people with high IQs and important jobs and large assets. That's really where the importance is. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. And what's about to be told concerning his encounter with the rich young ruler further exemplifies that. Because you've got a person who had great wealth, and yet Jesus says, in order for him to be a follower of Jesus, he needs to give everything up. We're desperately trying to gain stuff and grow big and be somebody, and Jesus is saying, that is not life in the kingdom. It's not the way it works. It's not what it's all about. I remember when I was little, desperately wanting to be big. When I was young, really being eager to be older. I wanted to be 6 feet, 4 inches tall. As you can see, I didn't make it. But I mean, there was a time when I was growing kind of rapidly. I was about the height that I am now when I was in my mid-teens. When I was 15, I was about this height, and I thought, there's hope for me. But then that was kind of all she wrote. That, you know, just came to an end, and people started saying sir to me when I was 14 years old. They really did. But no promotions after that. I do have a master's degree. I thought about asking people to call me Master Wood. But it doesn't really fly in our culture. You know, the fact of the matter is, if you're trying... I got to tell you one more thing about height. I actually knew someone years ago. We had dinner together and so forth. She was a famous singer and she was engaged to a friend of mine. And she had a song. And the song was, "I'm only 4 foot 11, but I'm going to heaven, and that makes me feel 10 feet tall." Okay? She was only 4 feet 11 inches tall, which was the height that she had attained by the time she was in fourth grade. Okay? She was the tallest kid in kindergarten, tallest kid in first grade, tallest kid in second grade. Third grade, others were starting to catch up. Fourth grade, she was still in the upper group. But fifth grade, she didn't grow anymore. Sixth grade, no more. As a married woman, she is still 4 foot 11, but she's still going to heaven, and I believe it probably still makes her feel 10 feet tall. I wanted to be 6'4". I really did, because I wanted to be big. I wanted to be able to look down on people physically, if not in other ways. Okay? I wanted to be somebody. But you know what? That's not life in the kingdom. When the people brought their little children to Jesus, the disciples said, "He doesn't have time for that. Don't bother him with that. Don't do that." And Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, "Let the little children come to me. Of such is the kingdom." This is what the kingdom is about. He has relationship with the weak, the lowly, the nobodies. Read 1 Corinthians and see what Paul says there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about how God chose those who are nothing in order to shame those who think they're somebody. Notice then how that feeds into the story of the rich young ruler. A wealthy, self-righteous young man with a position in the culture, in society, that made him somebody. But there was something missing. He knew something wasn't right. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to be part of the kingdom. But he knew something's missing. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? I can tell that I haven't done enough. I can tell that there's something I need to accomplish. Something I need to do that'll put me over the top. Just tell me what it is. I'm capable. I know I can do this. You just have to point me in the right direction. You just have to give me a goal. I'll achieve it. Just help me out here." Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." Why'd Jesus say that? In Mark's gospel, it's recounted that he said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good." The point of the passage, either way that it's presented, is that Jesus is saying to this young man, "You may think you're good, but there's only one who's good." There's a commercial on television right now about a teeth whitener. Two young women are having lunch, or coffee probably, which is why their teeth aren't white. And one of them says to the other, "Are my teeth yellow?" And the other one says, "Well, have you done the tissue test?" "The tissue test? Yes. Hold a piece of tissue up next to your teeth." And so she holds it up and, it's yellow. Isn't this horrible? Isn't this terrible? I think yellow is the new white. That's why I do what I do. Actually, if you ask me, "Have you done that test?" I think I look pretty good. See, it all depends on the point of comparison, doesn't it? If I compare myself with other people, I'm pretty comfortable. I really am. I was a Boy Scout. I pay my taxes. I haven't had a speeding ticket in years. Compared to other people, I think I'm doing pretty well. I don't just run a charity, I run two. Okay? What do I have to do? Jesus says only God is good. There's only one who's really good. And you and I need to understand that if we're trying to do what we have to do to be good enough to deserve to go to heaven, we're still going to hell. The only folks who are going to be in heaven are people who came to the realization that there was nothing they could do to save themselves. They needed a Savior. And I have good news for you folks. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And He came and He paid the price for our salvation. He took the punishment for our sin. And He offers eternal life to all who trust in Him. Before this guy could receive the good news of the kingdom, he needed to understand that he was not good, only God is good. And when we compare ourselves to Him, our righteousness is like filthy rags in His sight. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man answered. "Obey the commandments." Which ones? There are a lot of commandments. Are we talking about anything in particular? So Jesus takes him to the Ten Commandments and then the other great commandment, which is that you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the young man says, "Oh, well, I try." No. This young guy is so cocky, he says, "I've done that ever since I was a kid." You know, if you rationalize, you can convince yourself that you've kept all the commandments. You haven't done anything wrong. From time to time, I'm asked to counsel people, and in those sessions, it amazes me the capacity of the human mind to rationalize almost anything. Almost anything. Well, I kept that rule. I mean, more or less, compared to others, in terms of my intent, I think I could be said to have done that okay. Just boggles the mind. What's even more upsetting is when I sit there thinking these people are nuts, and then I realize I do the same thing. I know that I need to eat a healthy diet, and I know that that means more protein, less carbs and stuff, but not that you can't have carbs. Carbs can be good, but I want to eat a balanced diet. So pecan sandies. I've always liked Keebler's pecan sandies. And they have pecans. And pecans have protein. So that's okay, isn't it? Snickers bars have peanuts. That's protein, isn't it? Yeah, that's protein. And sugar! Yeah, but it's got protein in it, so it's okay. Now, please understand this. The reason Pastor Wood over and over goes to the whole subject of eating sweets and things like that is because those are the struggles I'm willing to talk about in front of you. Okay? It's not that that's my only struggle in life. But it illustrates the fact that there are things every day I've got to make decisions about, and I know what the right thing to do is, and I know what the wrong thing to do is, and sometimes I do the wrong thing. But I always rationalize it. Okay? I always have the capacity to try and tell myself that in this situation, these circumstances, it's not really a problem. If I eat the last slice of the cream pie, which has zero nutritional value, it's just because I'm finishing it up so it won't take up room in the refrigerator. Okay? It's actually a kindness. It's trying to make room for other better things. Okay? And if I eat a piece of the apple pie that was left over, it's because fruit is good for you. Okay? Now, I've got a basket of fruit sitting on the counter. But someone else may eat one of those. This, on the other hand, this is taking up room in my refrigerator. I can rationalize that anything in the refrigerator is taking up room. So if I want it, it's mine. This guy said to Jesus, he had the gall to say to Jesus, "I've kept all those commands ever since I was a child." Do you really believe that? Do you think Jesus really believed it? Do you remember what Jesus said earlier in this same gospel when he preached the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, "You know you're not supposed to commit adultery, right? But I'm telling you the truth. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You know you're not supposed to commit murder. But if you hate somebody, you're a murderer in your heart." So, really, young man, you think you've already kept all the laws? Oh, yes, ever since I was a child. Jesus could have said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount and absolutely stripped this young man of his self-righteous robes. Instead, Jesus cut right to the heart of where he knew this young man had an idol. He said, "Okay, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be whole, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have reward in heaven. Then come follow me." The young man went away very sad because Jesus had just touched his Achilles heel. This guy was married to his money. He was enthralled by his wealth. He thought that gave him his identity, his significance, his status. And he had a lot of money. He had great wealth. So that was what it was about. If Jesus had said, I want you to go and make a large donation to the poor, he could have done it. That was one of the great things about being wealthy in this culture and in this religion, was that you could do stuff for poor people to make yourself feel better, to make yourself feel more righteous. And so if you were poor, you were in a weakened position in terms of doing good works. If you were wealthy, you could give large sums and people would be impressed. And you would be too. Years ago, our church was raising funds for a building in Atlanta. And we needed to raise more than we'd raised. We had just gotten the bids in from the construction companies. And the bids were all much higher than the architect had told us to expect. And so suddenly we needed more money than the people had pledged to give. And so I was sharing that with one of our newer members. And I said, I wish that everybody could just increase what they've already pledged by 50%. That would take care of it. And he said, huh, I don't remember how much I pledged. And I looked at him and I said, then you didn't pledge enough. You see, if you don't even remember the commitment you made, you don't remember, well, then obviously it was not a painful sacrifice. Okay? When you have tremendous wealth, you can make gifts and you still have tremendous wealth. Jesus didn't say, I want you to give half your possessions. He said, I want you to sell everything. Give it all up. And that was a frightening, painful thing. And this young man went away sad. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to give up everything. He'll say elsewhere, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You've got to die to yourself. It'll cost you everything to follow Jesus. Now, as good Americans, we're fond of pointing out that Jesus only said this to one person. Okay? It's not like everybody has to go sell everything they have and give it to the poor. There was one person Jesus said that to, just one person. So that was for him, not for us. Baloney. Not everybody has to sell everything, but everybody has to give up everything. You want to follow Jesus? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. You can't hold on to this and say, well, you know, Jesus, I want to follow you, but this is mine. You want to follow Jesus? You lay it all down. Say, Lord, I'll go anywhere, anytime. I'm yours. Coming here, starting this ranch, was the fulfillment of more than two decades of praying that God would give us a place where we could have this ministry. But there have been repeated times in the years since I've been here when I've had to come to the point of saying to God, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to leave. If you want me to lay this down, go do something else, I'll obey you. Thank God, every time I've been brought to that point, the Lord has said, okay, you can stay. But I'm here because of the mercy of God and because He has said to me, you can stay, not because I've been determined to stay. I could argue that, you know, well, Lord, I can't leave here because this is, you know, this is my ministry. You know how quickly God could end my ministry? I mean, a brain aneurysm? That would Be effective. A car crash, I'm going down 321 to Townsend, and a huge black SUV is sightseeing and goes right over the line. And I thought I was about to be hit head on. It happens. There was no place to go. There wasn't a spot to pull off to get out of his way. Mercifully, he swerved back. I'm guessing someone in the passenger seat said, "Honey!" But that's just a guess. I don't know. Folks, everything we have belongs to God anyway. Our life is His. We can't draw our next breath apart from Him. So if you try and hold on to stuff, you're making a huge mistake. You need to offer everything up and say, "God, it's all yours." And so after this young man leaves, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. In fact, it's harder for a rich man or for a rich person to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Pastor, I heard a preacher say once that there was a gate there at Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and they made the camels go through that gate to determine whether or not they were carrying too much because it was a taxation thing or something. Yeah, I've heard that too. And I don't buy it either. Because the disciples didn't say, "Oh, I've seen that gate. It's really hard." The disciples said, "Well, then it's impossible, isn't it?" It's impossible. That was the point of Jesus' statement about a camel going through the eye of a needle, was he gave a picture of something that is impossible. How hard is it to qualify for heaven? It's impossible. In terms of what you can do, the man said to Jesus, "What do I have to do?" And Jesus made it impossible. Apart from God. It's impossible for man, but with God, salvation is possible. Jesus would take our place to pay the debt we couldn't pay, to open through Himself the way to the Father's side, so that the curtain in the temple that blocked the holiest of holies was torn from top to bottom. Jesus opened the way for us. We can now draw near to God because God has done in Jesus Christ what only He could do. And that is provide salvation. The disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter, always one to speak. I mean, I love Peter. But he really was a loudmouth. He really was somebody who talked out of turn. And I'm so glad that Jesus said, "I'm going to use that guy." Because some of us have had kids like that, that were difficult and always piping up when they should have piped down. And you just think, can God do something with this person? And the answer is, yeah, He can turn him into the rock on which He's going to build something wonderful. He can give him the keys to the kingdom if He wants. Peter spoke up and said, "We have left everything to follow You. What will there be for us?" What then will there be for us? What's our reward? We've left everything. Now, later on in the Gospels, you find that Peter still had his boats. He was able to go back and fish anytime he wanted. But as far as Peter was concerned, he'd left it all. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you're going to be rewarded. When I'm sitting on my throne, you're going to be sitting on your thrones. You're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to be in a position of honor." But Jesus says, "And all those who have left various things for me, all of them will have great reward. I want you to understand something. If you want to follow Jesus, it'll cost you everything. But if you follow Jesus, you will gain reward beyond anything you could possibly have earned through your efforts in this life. God promises that He will repay. He promises, and He always keeps His promises. If you devoted the rest of your life to building a huge fortune, to making yourself really famous, to accomplishing things that will stand in the record of history for generations. If you did that and you were successful, it would not compare to what God has in store for those who give up everything to follow Him. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Is that clear? Give everything to Him, and you will be rewarded. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. And thank you that whatever so-called sacrifices we make in this life are trifles compared to the great rewards that you have for those who trust and obey. Receive us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for His sake, amen.